The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Their daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talith kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Here ends our text. There is much ado in this text. A large crowd gathering, a father pleading for his daughter's life, people loudly crying, wailing, and being astonished. Something is causing this much ado. A dying child calls for much ado. Imagine the fear and the anguish that gripped Jairus' heart as he went frantically to get Jesus. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue was no friend to Jesus, but Jairus is desperate. His only child, the 12-year-old daughter, is dying. Who cares about pride, dignity, and status at a time like this? He falls at Jesus' feet, pleading for his daughter about to breathe her last. A dying child, that calls forth much ado. A dead child, even more. Matthew speaks of flute players, Luke of mourners, wailing and beating their breasts, Mark of a commotion. Now, true, some of this was from professional mourners. Even the poorest man was obligated to have at least two flute players and one professional mourner at a family death. A prominent man like Jairus would be expected to have more. But don't get the idea that the commotion and the mourning and the wailing was faked. It was real to Jairus and his wife. It was real to their family and friends. It was real to the synagogue members. It's like our funerals. It might be much ado about nothing to the funeral director, but it sure is something to us. The biggest commotion that death makes is to bring to an end open faith. That's what those coming to tell Jairus' daughter is dead think. "Your daughter is dead, why bother the teacher anymore? What good can Jesus do now that she's dead?" Now you felt that before, haven't you? You hope in Jesus to a point. You believe in Jesus just so far. But there comes a point where you feel hopeless. There comes a time when faith seems foolish. A dying, dead child causes much ado. A Savior who ignores death does too. Jesus does not ignore death the way you and I try. We try to ignore death by means of works. If we do the right exercises, eat the right food, take the right medicine, we have the right to ignore death. Death whispers in our ear, "I'm coming." And we think we don't have to listen because of our age, our health, our lifestyle, our genes. Now that isn't godly hope. That isn't even the Christian faith. This is salvation from death by works, and it works no better than salvation from damnation by works. You're going to die regardless of diet, regardless of medicine, regardless of exercise, regardless of genes. Because you sin, you're going to die. And the wages of sin is death. ignoring death by works, that's not what Jesus does in the text. Jesus looks at a real death that has happened square in the eyes and says that it's not the beginning of fear or the end of hope and faith. We look at a potential death that we believe to be off in the future. We might successfully ignore death in the future, but not when it comes and sits on our chest. Death crushes our hopes, our guts, our faith, and we give way to fear and faithlessness. Jesus, seeing the same things, says literally, you don't have to continue to be afraid. You can go on believing me. You know why you can ignore death regardless of your genes, your diet, your medicine, your health, your age, and even your sinfulness? Because Jesus did not really ignore death. Jesus, God the Son in flesh and blood, did not come into this world to show you how to live a Christian life or a healthy life. Jesus came into the world to die your death. Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom. Death has a claim on us, not because we're overweight, not because our blood pressure is high, not because we have lousy genes. Death has a claim on us because we're sinful. God's holy law gives death that claim. God's holy law says that those who keep the law perfectly, well, they can escape death. Or failing to do that, those who sin can escape death if they pay for their sins by dying until their debt is paid in full. So what are you going to do, sinner? Do you think you have a chance of keeping the law perfectly when your very first thoughts are sinful? Or do you think you can pay for your sins by suffering now or even for all eternity? No, you cannot do either. But Jesus did both. Jesus did not ignore death. He defeated it by keeping all of God's laws perfectly. So death had no claim on him. Yet Jesus gave his life over to physical and eternal death to pay for our sinning. So death does not have the last word over your life or death. Jesus does. That's important. A Savior who ignores death, that would be someone to marvel at and maybe emulate. But where would we be if the text stopped with Jesus simply ignoring death? No, the comforting thing, the powerful thing, is that Jesus went on to say, you can stop being afraid of death and you can go on believing that I can help you even in the face of death. Jesus can say these words because he has the power to wake the dead with just his word. That is something that calls for much ado. When Jairus first came to Jesus on behalf of his dying daughter, he expected Jesus to put his hands on her so that she would be healed and live. Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he takes her by the hand and he speaks. Little girl, I say to you, get up. What all the mourning and beating of breast could not do, what a flood of tears could not do, what positive thinking, praying, or believing could not do, Jesus did with just a word. What all your exercising, all your dieting, all your doctoring, all your worrying, all your hoping, all your ignoring, all your believing, and all your praying cannot do, Jesus can do with just a word. I want you to notice something about that word that Jesus speaks here. Jesus makes it specific. He says, little girl, I say to you, get up. In the other two recorded instances of Jesus raising the dead with a word, he does the same thing. In the case of the widow of Nain's son, Jesus says, young man, I say to you, arise. In the case of Lazarus, Jesus calls him by name. Lazarus, come out. Why does he make it specific? Because if Jesus had not specified who he wanted to get up, who he wanted to rise, who he wanted to come out, all the graves would have opened, all the dead would have risen, all of them would have come out. Jesus says as much in John 5. He says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. That's how powerful the word of Jesus is. One day, all the dead will hear the powerful word of Jesus and come forth from their graves. The seed will give up its dead. The ground will give up its buried. Those who scatter their ashes in the belief that God would never find them to raise them will be raised. Some will rise in glorified bodies for life everlasting. Most will rise in damned bodies for eternal torment. So you see, while the powerful word of Jesus that raises the dead is something to make a big ado over, a much bigger ado is due the saving word spoken to sinners now. Jesus says that as well in John 5. Before speaking of that word of his that will one day raise all the dead, Jesus speaks about his word to dead sinners now. He says, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Everyone dies the first physical death. It cannot be avoided. Do what you may, believe what you may, pray what you may. But everyone does not have to die the second death, the eternal one. This is the death that Jesus came to rescue sinners from. The first death, well, that's no more permanent than sleep. Jesus will wake us and everyone else from the first death as easily as we now wake each other from sleep. Those in the grave of the first death, though we may wail and mourn them as lost forever, they are no more lost to Jesus than our loved one sleeping in the room next door is. As just a word from us can wake those dead asleep, so a word from Jesus will wake all the dead. Perhaps the fact that all will rise from the dead has given rise to the fiction that everybody goes to heaven. All do rise, but not all or even most go to heaven. All will be raised physically, but for the damned, for those who don't believe the word of life, they will raise physically to be tormented physically by a fire that cannot be quenched and by a worm that cannot be killed. Their suffering is not just spiritual but physical, burning flesh and gnawing pain. I have no cure, no remedy for the first death that stalks you now. I have no fountain of youth. I have no exercise program, dieting plan, or medical miracle to stop the relentless march of time and disease. I cannot silence death's whisper, you're going to die. All I have is the way to deliver you from the second death, the eternal one. And that's the one that counts. Because when you're delivered from the second death, the first death becomes but the prelude to a glorious resurrection. Now you know you would be impressed if I could stand before the graves of your loved ones and say, arise, get up, come forth. But even if I could do that, that would only be a resurrection to this life. Even Jairus' daughter was only raised to this life. Bringing someone back to this life does not deliver them from the second death, but only from the first death, and only for a while. Well, I cannot raise anyone from the first death, but I can right now raise any and all of you from the second. By Jesus' power and authority, I can baptize you with the waters of regeneration, a water of renewal, a life-giving water rich in grace. By Jesus' power and authority, I can put away your sins and assure you that you will not die forever. By Jesus' power and authority, I can give you to eat and drink his body and blood, not just for forgiveness, but for life and salvation. In our world, much ado is made over medicine, food, or lifestyles that claim to lengthen life. People pursue them with a religious fervor. This is much ado about nothing. The Lord has promised us, not that we might return to dust, but we will return to dust. Nothing we do can change that. But He has given us a word that does deliver us from the second death. A word to be placed on our bodies in baptism. A word to be put in our ears in absolution. A word to be eaten and drank by us in communion. These are nothing to the world. But to us, they are something worthy of much ado and even more use. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in life in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.